Bibles this morning, Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3, very familiar passage. We're going to be in one verse I'm going to read you. We'll be, you know, I like to use my Bible when I preach, and so I like to flip around and share scripture. And I know sometimes, you know, it can seem like it takes a little long to do that, but hey, it's important. You know, yeah. The Word of God is what can change our lives, you know. Amen. And the Bible says, "Thy Word have I hid in my heart, I may not sin against you." It's a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. And so this morning, as I mentioned, my ultimate goal is to be a blessing. And as I mentioned, I appreciate Brother Michael, what he's doing, and as a young man. And I want to say this, what a great crowd here at Crossroads Baptist Church. Man, what a great crowd. And I didn't know what to expect, but I don't care if a church is big, medium, or small. We just want to come and be a help, be a blessing, and so that's why we're here this morning. And let me ask you, and so it's okay to tell this in church. How many of you enjoy March Madness? Now you're in Kentucky now. I mean, a few of you. And how many of you don't know what I'm talking about? March Madness. And to me, it's almost like Christmas time, all right? How many of you, so March Madness is when the NCAA tournament starts, right? How many of you in this room are Kentucky Wildcat fans? You like the Wildcats? We're still in Kentucky, right? And I know we are. And how many of you like the Mountaineers of West Virginia? And you're not a West Virginia fan? How many of you like the Louisville Cardinals? All right, there's a few of us in here that like the Cardinals. And Marshall University, they have a lot of rich tradition at Marshall. You know, been a movie. You're a Marshall fan back there. See, shaking your hand. And a lot of rich. Chad Pennington went there. What a great quarterback he was. And maybe University of Virginia. Brother Dan right in the back. He's visiting this morning. It's Dan, right? Yeah, he's visiting. Good to have him. And he's from Virginia originally. Are you a Cavaliers fan? And the Virginia Cavaliers. Yeah, so, you know, March Madness is when the NCAA tournament starts, and they call it March Madness. And it's just one shining moment. You have one opportunity, one shot. They call it survive in advance. And so here we are. It's upon us. And so I enjoy this time of year. I like sports. I spent 18 years coaching boys varsity basketball, and I was an athletic director as well. So I enjoy sports. So whether you do or not, that's okay. But if you're in Kentucky, I mean, most Kentuckians like sports because of the Kentucky Wildcats. And so I mentioned I'm a Louisville fan. That's a big rival. In some place you go, you don't mention the Louisville Cardinals. But I'm not as diehard as I used to be. But this morning, I want to preach a message. Let's look at our text this morning. And I'll give you the title of our message, and we'll jump right into it. Just want to be a blessing. But in Romans chapter 3 this morning, Romans chapter 3, starting in verse 23, let's go ahead and stand. That's fine. Some of you gentlemen have already stood. If you can stand, if you can't, just remain seated. And so you can stand if you want this morning and for the reading of God's Word. But we won't have you stand long. But it says this, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." And so this morning, I want to preach on that verse for a few moments, and I want to preach on this thought, coming up a little short. Coming up a little short. Let's pray, and then you can be seated. Father in heaven, I pray in the next few moments that you would meet with us here at Crossroads Baptist Church. It's not the building, God, that makes the church this morning. It's the precious people that walk through them doors, whether upstairs or downstairs or the back door, that make up the church. And I thank you so much for this church. I thank you, God, for the good crowd that's here. And thank you for the visitors. Thank you for Brother Michael and Lord just putting upon his heart to come here and be the pastor. And he's about to celebrate one year being the pastor here. I pray you continue to use him and bless him and meet his needs in his life. And God bless this church. And I pray they'd have a burden for souls. And God, I just pray this morning as we look at the thought coming up a little short. And Lord, my heart's prayer this morning, if there's somebody here that doesn't know your Son as their personal Savior, that this morning they would settle that, that they would get their names written down in the book of life, and they leave out of here born again and a child of God. But also, those of us that are Christians, God, we struggle with different sins, different things, different circumstances. Life can be tough. Life can be hard. And Lord, there's many ups and many downs. And God, I know there's needs here this morning, and I just pray the Spirit of God will work in each heart and each life. And I pray your Son, Jesus Christ, be honored and lifted up on high this morning, that we'd all be drawn close to Him. For He asks these things in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. You can sit down this morning. Coming up a little short. Some of you that are basketball fans may know a little bit about this. But the Michigan Wolverines, they're pretty good. But the Michigan Wolverines had a group of young men come in. And they came in in 1991 to the University of Michigan. And they were considered by many to be the greatest class ever recruited in college basketball in 1991. The young men that came in that college class, there was five young men, and they were tabbed with the name the Fab Five. Anybody ever heard of the Fab Five? And you said, well, I never heard of them. I'll tell you a little bit about them this morning. You'll leave out of here knowing a little bit about the Fab Five. But the recruiting class included stars like Chris Webber. Also included Jalen Rose, Juwan Howard, Jimmy King, and Ray Jackson were the five young men. Four out of the five Fab Five participants played in the 1991 McDonald's All-American Game. And you say, I don't know what the All-American Game is, Brother Jeremy. Well, it's the most prestigious high school basketball game of the best 20 players in the country. And four of the five recruits played in that game in 1991. That group of players reached the national championship games both in 1992 and in 1993. They lost the 1993 national title to North Carolina, 77-71. Four McDonald All-Americans in a single recruiting class stood as an unbroken record until 2013. And in 2013, there were six McDonald's All-Americans that all committed to the University of Kentucky. And that class of six members that committed to the University of Kentucky took the place. They had more McDonald All-Americans go in that class, but before that record was held by the Fab Five. As students, the Fab Five helped bring a popular hip-hop style to the game with their trash talk and by emulating Michael Jordan of the NBA wearing longer shorts. Thank God for that. They did bring in longer shorts. They ushered in that movement. But they wore black athletic socks. At that time, if you watch college basketball, pretty much white socks were the standard. So they kind of were rebels and brung in black socks and black athletic shoes. Their controversial antics on the court generated much attention from the media. They were subjects of the Fab Five, which was the highest-rated ESPN film documentary ever produced. These guys were an elite group of players that was led by Chris Webber. The most memorable play in the championship game came in the last seconds as Michigan's Chris Webber tried to call a timeout with his team down by 2 points when he was double-teamed in the corner, but he didn't have any timeouts left. So the mistake that Webber made resulted in a technical foul. What happened was North Carolina stepped to the free throw line with 19 seconds left in that national championship game. And the second rebound come off. Chris Webber grabs it. And after he grabs it, he almost walks at the free throw line of North Carolina, but he didn't. As the clock was running down, he drives down the floor and he rushes into the right corner. And when he goes into the right corner, they trap him. So, of course, the first thing he does is call a timeout. But they didn't have any timeouts left. And so that resulted in a technical foul, which meant that North Carolina got two more free throws and the ball back. What was a fatal mistake? A fatal basketball mistake. You see, he made the ultimate basketball sin, we call it. What's the ultimate basketball sin? If you don't have any more timeouts, you don't call a timeout. Because if you do, it's a technical foul. And what a critical time that Chris Webber decided to call a timeout in that national championship game. They were the better team. They had plenty of firepower. They had possession of the ball with 19 seconds. But he made a couple mistakes. Number one, he ran into the corner, which is not a good place to go on the basketball court if you know anything about basketball. And then number two, after they trapped him, he called the timeout, which they didn't have a timeout, as I mentioned, which resulted in North Carolina getting two free throws and possession of the ball back. Of course, they went on to lose that game. And that brought great humiliation to the Michigan Wolverines and great humiliation to Chris Webber. It's still considered one of the biggest mistakes in all of college basketball, biggest, that a college player ever made. And so this morning I want to tell you this, that sin always keeps people from coming up short. Sin kept the Michigan Wolverines from winning a national title with the greatest class of basketball players ever assembled, recruited by one college university. What a tremendous and a fatal mistake that he made. But you know what? They just come up a little short. I mean, they had the game in their grasp. They had the game, right there to win. But because of that one mistake, it caused Michigan in that 93 championship game to come up a little short. And as I mentioned this morning, church, sin keeps us from coming up short in our life as well. And this morning, I want to share three ways that sin keeps us from coming up short. First of all, as we go back to our text and look at it this morning in Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, the Bible says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." The Bible also says, if you look up in verse 10, it says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. Listen, a sin keeps us from coming up short to get to go to heaven. Listen, because of our sin, it causes you and me to come up short. We can't live up to God's standard. And why? Because of sin. Sin keeps us coming up short from getting to go to heaven. People have this idea, well, if my good can outweigh my bad. Listen, your good will never outweigh your bad. And listen, you can't live a good life to try to outweigh your bad to go to heaven. But how many people live with that mentality of thinking, hey, if I can just live good enough, if I can just give enough to the offering plate, if I give to good charities and good organizations, or if I get baptized, or if I take the Lord's Supper, or if I read my Bible, or if I pray, look, that'll get me to heaven. But it won't. Our sin has kept us from coming up short. Listen, we can't live up to God's standard. And because of our sin, it caused us to be condemned. And we'll talk about more about that here in a minute. But what is condemnation? It means that God has already condemned this world. That means the God of this world, the judge of this world, who's sitting on the throne in heaven, He has already pronounced judgment on this world because of sin. And our sin causes us to come up short. You know, the Bible said, what profit a man if he gained the whole world but yet lose his own soul? Listen, because we sinned against God, we've come up a little short. And here's the thing about sin this morning. Sin has affected everyone. Listen, it's affected everyone. There's only one person that's ever walked on this earth that sin didn't affect, and that's Jesus Christ. But listen, sin has affected everybody, and it also has infected all of us. Listen, sin has brought death upon everyone. The Bible says in Romans chapter 5, verse 12, you don't have to read there, but it says, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. How did sin enter this world? It entered through Adam and Eve. And what is sin? Sin is when we break God's commandments. Sin is when we know to do right, and we know what's right, and we break God's commandments. Listen, in the Word of God, you'll find out that there's over 600 commandments that was given in the Word of God. You say, but yeah, some of them are dietary commandments. Yes, I understand it. And some of them are civil commandments. They were supposed to do things, but also there's a lot of commandments that are moral commandments. And we know a lot of the commandments, moral commandments, is the top 10 commandments that God has given us. And listen, when we break one of God's commandments, listen, what happens when we break one of God's commandments? We become sinners. The Bible, you say, but yeah, Brother Jeremy, I haven't broke a lot of God's commandments. There's a lot of commandments I have kept. You know, there's a rich young ruler that came to Jesus one time too. They had a lot of money, a lot of possessions. And he come to Jesus and he said, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus told him that he was to keep all the commandments from ever since he was a little kid to when he grew up. And you know, the rich young ruler kind of stood before Christ, and here's what he said. And he said, I've done that. He said, I've kept all the commandments. I haven't broken any of them. And Jesus said, okay, if you haven't broken any of them, here's what you need to do if you want to inherit. If you want to inherit eternal life, he said, go sell all thy possessions, give it to the poor, and come and follow me. And the Bible says that young man walked away brokenhearted and bitter. Why? Because you know what Jesus was doing? He was pointing out to him that he has sinned. Yep. And he has come short of the glory of God. And listen, there's nothing you and I can do to inherit eternal life. Listen, our best that we put forth to inherit eternal life will still always come up short. Always come up short. And because of one man, death came into this world, and death passed upon all men, the Bible says, for all have sinned. And death's everywhere. Listen, death is the condemnation for sin. Listen, dying isn't the penalty for being born, isn't for living. Death is the penalty for sin. And the Bible says in Revelation, and death and hell were cast in the lake of fire, and whosoever is not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire, for this is the second death, the Bible says. Listen, that's the condemnation. Listen, God already condemned the world. As I said a minute ago, the Bible says, for whosoever shall keep the whole law, but yet offend in one point is guilty of all the law. Listen, it's not a long list of sins that keep us out of heaven. It's the first sin that we commit, and that we understand the difference between right and wrong, that we're held accountable for God's eyes. And because of sin, that's what brings condemnation. That's what brings the judgment of God upon our lives. It's not that long list. It's that first sin. When we break God's law, we become an offender to God. But you know what? The Bible says that Jesus Christ came into this world not to condemn the world, but the world through him might be saved.
Yeah.
Listen, God, as I mentioned, God has already condemned this world. And in Revelation chapter or Romans chapter 5 and verse 18, it says this. It says, therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation. It goes on to say, even as by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men into justification of life. And so we see here, because of one man's sin, because of one sin, we're condemned. Condemned by who? Condemned by God. The Bible also says in John chapter 3, he talks about the condemnation, the judgment that has been passed upon the world. And in John chapter 3 and verse 17, here's what it says. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world. As I mentioned a minute ago, look, the world was already condemned. Jesus didn't come into this world to point his fingers in sinners' faces and tell them they were sinners and on their way to hell. No, he came to seek and to save that which was lost. The only people that Jesus was hard on, the only people that Jesus pointed his finger in their faces were the religious leaders who put burdensome commandments on the people, but yet they themselves didn't live up to that same standard. And they made it hard for people to see God because of their all of their mandates and all their commandments they put on the people. And that was the only people that Jesus was ever hard on. But listen, what did he do to sinners? You think about the lady that they brought to Jesus after the Pharisees and religious leaders caught in adultery. We know the story. They brung this young lady to Jesus that was caught in adultery. And they told Jesus, you know, Moses said in the Old Testament, if a woman's caught in adultery, she's to be stoned to death. And here's a woman we caught in adultery. Here's a woman that was living wickedly and that we know was living in adultery. And here's what the Pharisees did, the religious leaders did. That's what they did. They themselves were living in adultery. They themselves were fornicators and ungodly and adulterous. But yet they appeared to be religious people. And they brung this lady to Jesus and they say, look, stone her, have her put to death. Tell us, because Moses, the one in the Old Testament, said, look, if she's caught, she'll be put to death. And the Bible says that Jesus knelt down that day and he began to write something in the dirt. Now, the Bible doesn't say what he wrote in the dirt, but my speculation was this. The religious leaders was there, the ones that seemed to be super religious, but yet looked down on other people like this lady that was caught in adultery. I believe that Jesus began to write them men's sins that they had hidden in that dirt. That, you know, them men didn't think anybody knew about their sins. Them men thought that there was nobody that knew that they were involved with them, what they were doing. I believe with all my heart, the words that Jesus began to write was their names and secret sins that they thought nobody knew about. But you know what? He did, because he was God. And you know, the Bible says the men had stones in their hands. And I believe that the men, when Jesus began to write down their names and what secret sin they had in their life, the Bible says they began to drop their stones and walk away. Why? Because they themselves were sinners. And the Bible says finally, they all walked away. I think the young ones are probably a little more arrogant, a little more hard-hearted. They were probably the last ones to drop the stones. But I think Jesus just kept writing one sin after another sin that they thought nobody knew about. And finally, they thought, man, we're either going to stand here and continue to get humiliated, or we're going to drop our stones and we're going to leave too. And then what did Jesus tell that lady that was caught in adultery? He was gracious. Man, what a great God we have. Aren't you glad this morning that Amen, he was compassionate man. To your sin and my sin? Aren't you glad that we have a God in heaven that's willing to forgive us and cares for us and gave his life so we can be forgiven? And that, listen, he's merciful this morning. In other words, he hasn't given us what we deserve. And finally, he looked to that young lady who was caught in adultery and he said, listen, go thy way and sin no more. Listen, that's the God we have this morning, but all of us have fell short of the glory of God this morning. All of us have broken God's commandments. But listen, but there is hope this morning over our sinful condition, and that hope is Jesus Christ. And that's why the Bible says that for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The Bible says when we were without strength, in due season, God sent his Son into this world to die for us. The Bible also says in John chapter 14, in verse 6 there, for I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. Listen, the hope this morning that you and I have over our sin keeps us from living to God's standards. Our sin keeps us from having eternal life. But listen, Jesus Christ came into this world and became our sin for us. In other words, he took our place. He became the sinner even though he didn't know no sin, the Bible says. He became a sinner. He took our sin upon himself and he went to the cross and he shed his blood and he was crucified. Why? So you and I this morning can have forgiveness of our sins. And listen, he traded our life for his life. And those of us that have been saved, those that have been born again, those of us that put our trust in him, listen, we have been set free from the consequence of sin. And we, you and me, have been made the righteousness of God in him. Listen, that's the hope we have this morning in Jesus Christ. But listen, if you're here this morning and you've never trusted Jesus Christ, your personal Savior, you don't have that hope. You stand good for your own sins. And listen, if you stand good for your own sins, that means if you die condemned by God, you will have to suffer the consequence for your sins for all of eternity. And as being separated from God and being an eternal judgment, as we read about, and death and hell were cast in the lake of fire. And whosoever is not found written in the book of life was cast in the lake of fire. But this morning we have hope. The hope is in Jesus Christ. I want you to see that the hope is not in you and me this morning. We always come up short. We always fall short of the glory of God. But through Jesus Christ, and because he bridged the gap, you know, we fall a little short. He became the one to bridge the gap from our sin and our failure to God through the cross of Jesus Christ. Listen to this in Romans chapter 5. In verse 6, it says this, "For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly." That's me. That's you. He died for us. He says, "For scarcely for a righteous man would one die, yet preadventure for a good man would some even dare to die." Listen to this, "But God." But God. Are you thankful this morning? But God. But God commended. That means he showed us his love. He proved us his love. Listen, it's one thing to tell somebody you love them. It's one thing to give somebody lip service and say something. But it's another thing to do to give yourself and give your time and sacrifice and give to somebody and show them and prove your love by what you do for them. And the Bible says that God just didn't say he loved us. He didn't leave us out there and left us to fend for our own self and to hang us out to dry and have to suffer the consequences our own sins. Listen, he proved his love by giving his own son. Listen this morning. How many of you have a son this morning? How many of you have a kid? I have one. Listen, I don't know a person in this world that I get my son to die for. And you as a parent, you probably feel the same way, right? But listen, God. Listen, he didn't spare his own son, the Bible says. It says, "But God commended his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved through the wrath, through him." Whose wrath? God's wrath. It says, "For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we should be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through the Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement." That means he's covered our sins. He's put our sins. He separated our sins as far as the east is from the west. So far has he removed our transgressions from us. The Bible says in Psalm 103, listen to this, wherefore is by one man sin into the world, and death by sin, and so death pass upon all men, for all have sinned." But watch this. "For unto now the law, sin was in the world, and sin is not imputed where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over all them that have not sinned, after the similitude of Adam's transgressions, who is the figure of him that was to come." But listen to this. "But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be made dead, much more the grace of God and the gift of and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, who hath abounded to many. And not as it was by that one sin, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation." And it goes on to talk about, because of Jesus Christ, it says, "That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so," that is the last verse of verse 29, "even so might grace reign through righteousness into eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord." Listen, we have hope this morning. Listen, we can have eternal life through Jesus Christ. The Bible says the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. The Bible says, "He that hath the Son hath life, but he that hath not the Son hath not life, but the wrath of God abideth in him." Yes. The Bible says this, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that hears my words and believes on him that sent me shall have everlasting life." Mm-hmm. Listen, we come up short because of our sin. But listen, Jesus Christ makes up the difference. And I hope this morning there's been a time in your life where you trusted God's Son as your personal Savior. I hope there's been a time in your life you've been born again into the family of God. The Bible says, "But as many as received him, to them he gave the power to become the sons of God, even to those which believe on his name." And listen, if you're not saved this morning, you're to come and trust Christ as your Savior. Listen, you're going to fall short someday. If you don't have the blood of Christ covering your sin, you're going to stand before a holy God someday, and he's going to open up that book of life and find out that your name's not in there. Why? Because we fall a little short. No matter what we do, we can never live up to the standard that God has set. Amen. But listen, his Son, Jesus Christ, has lived up to it. And he's made a way for you and me to be saved. And listen, we got to come to Him. You say, how do we get saved, Brother Jeremy? Well, it's very simple. The Bible says, if thou, talking about you and me, shall confess with our mouth and believe in our heart that God is raising from the dead, we can be saved. Saved from what? The wrath of God. Because the Bible says, if you're saved here, if you're lost here this morning, and you've never been born again, that God's wrath abides in you. The wrath of God abides in you. Don't leave here with the wrath of God abiding you. Listen, God's wrath was settled on Golgotha. God's wrath was settled on the cross of Calvary when He took out His wrath that was really for you and me, but He took it out on His Son. And He sent His Son to the cross to suffer for our sins and our transgressions. And He took upon Him the sins of the whole world, past, present, and future. And Jesus went to that cross and He sacrificed everything. For who? You and me. Listen, so God's wrath was taken out on Jesus. So God's wrath doesn't abide in us. And listen, if we trust Christ as our personal Savior, we pass from death to life, the Bible says. And the wrath of God doesn't abide in us. But if you're here this morning and you're not saved, God's wrath abides in you. Quickly this morning, listen, our sin keeps us from coming up short to go to heaven. But we know that Jesus Christ made up the difference. Second of all, this morning, sin brings a trap or a snare. This morning, I want you to understand, now the last 2 points are directed to us as Christians. If you're saved here this morning, these last 2 points really doesn't mean anything to you. You need to just think about that first point. That listen, we fell short of the glory of God, and because we fell short, listen, we can't get to heaven. We need Jesus Christ and what He's done for us. And listen, I trust that the Holy Spirit, God's working in your heart right now. He's bringing you under conviction, and at the end of the service that you'll come and get saved. But these last 2 points, I want to direct them to Christians. And Christian, I want you to understand this morning that sin that we allow in our lives. Listen, God saved your soul, but your flesh, listen, you still live in it. You still have sinful desires and you're still going to struggle with temptations and things. But listen, but what's the secret to overcoming our temptations and living a victorious Christian life? It's death too. It's death. The Bible says, if any man will follow me, He said, let him first deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. We got to learn how to deny ourselves, to take up our cross and follow Him. That means we got to tell what we want, our desires, no. And we got to say, God is what you want. But listen, as a Christian, listen, sin always brings a snare, a trap. In Proverbs chapter 7 and verse 23, the Bible talks about that. It says this, it says, till a dart strike through his liver, as a bird hastens to the snare, listen to this, and knoweth not that it was for his life. Now, I read one verse out of this chapter, and if you read the whole chapter, the context is what it's saying is, listen, this is what sin will do to your life. Listen, it talks about a young man who was lured away by his temptation. And listen, this young man didn't realize that the temptation was going to bring forth death, but it did. In Proverbs chapter 29, in verse 8, the Bible says, there's a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Listen, man's ways always seem right to our flesh. But listen, it's not. When we live for ourselves as a Christian and we don't live according to God's Word, and listen, there's liberty. There's victory over the flesh and there's victory in this Christian life when we live according to God's Word as Christians and we yield ourselves to Him. As I mentioned, I coached basketball for 18 years. And I was the type of basketball coach, I like to play what's called a dictating defense. Now, those of you who know anything about basketball, dictating means that we like to force the other team to do what we want to do defensively. We didn't lay back and just play a pack line zone, which that's a good defense, that's a good philosophy. My philosophy is to cause havoc, to force the other team, to get them to panic for them to make a mistake. That was the whole idea behind my defensive philosophy. And so we run a lot of traps. And so we would press full court. We'd run a full court trap called block. And black was a 2-2-1 press. It was a zone press. And what we taught on this press is we wanted the other team to get in what's called the blind alley. The blind alley. And so if you think about a basketball court being a full court, there's a basketball go back there, full court, and there's a basketball go behind me. And here's the thing about trapping. If you're pressing and playing a defense and you're dictating to the offense where you want them to go with the ball, the last place you want them to go with the ball is in the middle of the floor. In the middle of the floor. Why? Because when they get the ball in the middle of the floor, you couldn't trap in the middle of the floor. You had to get them to what we call the blind alley. And so what we did in that trap, we tried to force the ball handler to the side of the court over here. So over here, down the side of the court, this is out of bounds. This is inbounds. We try to force them down. This area right here is called the blind alley, and it was on both sides of the floor. And what we try to do is we taught our players to force the ball handler to dribble the ball up the blind alley, making him think everything was okay. And we wanted them to go there. We took away the middle of the floor. So we did our dead best not to let the ball get in the middle of the floor. We forced the ball handler either over here or over here. And what happened was when we forced him, we would force him down the floor. And when he got to around half court, that was what we called our trapping zone. We looked to trap him. And so we run a trap at the ball handler right when he got about half court to try to trap him, make him panic. And when we trapped him, what we did was, one of the things I preach our players, never let him pass back to the middle of the floor, because if he passes back to the middle of the floor, it kills our press. They're going to get a layup out of it. So once we trapped over here in the blind alley, what happened was we forced him to panic and to make a mistake. And we have what we call good traps. A good trap was when you can trap him right before he crossed half court. And what happened was you'd have two people on him, and then you have an extra defender, which is the sideline. And we would trap him. But there was an area that was even a better trap. It was a better trap. And that was when that player crossed half court, he couldn't go back anymore. He would get what's called a backcourt violation. And so what happened was the half court line became a defender for us. Because now that basketball player couldn't backpedal backwards with the ball, because if he did and he stepped on the half-court line, it'd be a turnover or ball. And another thing that happened, the sideline became another defender for us, because if he tried to go out of bounds and stepped on the line, it was a turnover or ball. And then we would run two guys at him and trap him in what's called the coffin corner. The coffin corner. And if he got the ball in the coffin corner right there, or another place the coffin corner was on each side of the basket. So again, the coffin corner meant you had four defenders on him, either the baseline, the sideline, and two trappers, or if you had him in the coffin corner right past the half-court line, you had the half-court line, out-of-bounds line, and two people trapping him. That was a coffin corner. You say, what does that apply? How does that apply in our Christian life, Brother Jeremy? Well, as I said, sin brings a trap. That's what Satan does. Listen. Look, when we live for ourselves and our fleshly desires, listen, we don't see the danger that where our flesh is going to lead us. But the Bible says there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. And what Satan does, he tempts us. Just like what we were doing as players in that black press at 221, we tempted players to go in that blind alley. We took away the middle. No, don't go this way. Why? And that's the same way in our Christian life. When we walk the straight and narrow way, and we're living in God's ways, and we're keeping His commandments, and we're living according to His Word, and we're walking the straight and narrow. But when we get close to that line and we start getting away, and that's what we did, we tempted. We didn't want them. The devil doesn't want you walking in the ways of God. He's going to tempt you to go astray. And that's what we did as a basketball team. We tempted that ball handler to go down the blind alley. It looked open. It looked like a perfect area to go. Because when they got the ball inbounds and that ball handler surveyed the floor, the middle was gone. He couldn't dribble the middle. We were defending that. And we left the whole side open for him over there. And as that ball handler, he was already beginning to panic a little bit, thinking, man, the press is where I need to go with the ball. He'd look around. He'd see that side over here, this side over here. And he'd begin to go that way, thinking, man, this is a good place to go. There's some daylight. I can get through here. But it was just a bait. It was a trap. And we baited him what's called the blind alley. And we didn't trap him still until he got close to the half-court line. Then we ran at him quick with the trap. And we forced him to make a bad decision and hopefully turn over the ball so we can intercept it and go down and score on the other end. But that's what Satan does in your life and my life. It's a snare. It's a trap. He baits us. He tempts us, thinking, hey, sin's not that bad. Listen, the preacher preaches against that. The Bible says that it's wrong to do that, but it's no big deal. It's what I desire to do. It's my fleshly appetite, and I'm just going to go in that direction that way. But you know what? It's a snare. It's a trap. You better watch out, because sin always brings a snare, and we're going to be done here in just a couple minutes. Lastly, I want you to see this morning that I wrote this morning. I was looking at my notes. First of all, I said sin will keep you from a victorious Christian life. And you know, sin will, but you know, that's not necessarily a true statement. You say, what do you mean, Brother Jeremy? Sin won't keep us from having a victorious Christian life? That's not necessarily true, because you and I are not perfect. We're going to mess up. We're going to fall short. But you know what keeps us from having a victorious Christian life? Unconfessed sin. Listen, God knows we're going to fall. God knows you're going to struggle. The Bible says that He has pity on us, according to Psalm 103. He knows you're going to fall short, but it's that unconfessed sin. You know what the Bible says? Yeah. For a Christian, in the book of Proverbs, he that confesseth his sin, or as the Bible says, he that hideth his sin shall not prosper. Amen. It's when we hide our sin from God. Listen, God sees it anyways, but for some reason we think God doesn't see us and He doesn't know, and or we just ignore God. It's kind of like when a kid gets in trouble. You know, when I used to get in trouble a lot as a kid, imagine that. And here's what my mom would say. Wait till your dad gets home, boy. How many of you ever heard that? How many of you guys in here, wait till your dad gets home, boy? You know what that meant? Man, I don't want dad to know. And so what happened is, man, I would know I'd be in trouble. My mom would tell me that once I crossed the line. But you know, as the day went on, I kind of forgot about it. But you know, as 6 o'clock approached when dad was getting home, man, I could begin to get butterflies in my stomach. And man, when dad pulled in, I didn't greet dad at the door. Man, I was hiding somewhere, you know? And, you know, my dad, back before cell phones, it ain't like my mom called my dad at work and said, hey, when you get home, you're going to deal with your son. No. And here's what happened. My dad walked in the door, and he'd know I got in trouble. And he'd say, what'd you do today once he found me? You want to know why he knew? Because I was hiding from him. I was trying to avoid him at all costs. But you know what? He knew because he was dad. You know, there's nothing you and I can hide from our Heavenly Father.
Amen.
But the Bible says if we try to hide our sins, it's not that we can hide them from God, but you know what it does in our life? It limits what God can do in your and my life.
Amen.
And sin keeps us from living a victorious Christian life. Let me just say this morning. God saved us to live a victorious Christian life.
Amen.
The Bible says that we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us, according to Romans chapter 8, 37. And I know life can really knock us down. You may be knocked down, but you'll never be knocked out. Never. If you're a child of God. But you know, sin limits the blessings of God on our life. And when we try to hide sin, you know what it does? God does chasten whom He loves. Look at Hebrews chapter 13 later. That's the evidence of being saved, is the chastisement of God. But when we try to hide our sins, the Bible says God's not going to prosper us. God knows we're going to mess up. He knows we're going to sin. But you know what? The Bible says, he that confesseth, that means tell God. Yes, God, I'm sorry I messed up. And listen to this. And forsake it. That's repentance.
Amen.
Repentance means, listen, the Bible says, as a dog returned to his vomit, so is a fool that returned to his folly. Listen, we need to forsake our sin as a Christian.
Amen.
And when we confess our sin to God, and we mess up, and listen, you may mess up a lot, but hey, the Bible says the just falls 7 times and gets back. I mean, just keep getting back up. The Bible says he is faithful and just forgives our sins. The Bible says if we'll confess our sins, he's faithful to forgive us. But you know what limits God's blessings on our life as a Christian, keeps us from coming up short from living a victorious Christian life? It's that unconfessed sin that we're hiding from God.
Amen.
But you want to have God's mercy? You want to have God's blessings? You want your life filled with the blessings of God? Christian, this morning, confess that unconfessed sin. Quit hiding it from God. He knows it anyways.
Amen.
You come to Him, confess it. And listen, and I know the easiest part is saying, I'm sorry. Sorry, Dad, I messed up. Sorry, I disobeyed Mom. Sorry, I rode my bike further than I was supposed to ride. Sorry, I didn't come home right after school. I'm sorry. But you know what? The hardest part is forsaking it, not doing it again. And listen, if we're going to have God's blessings in our life and you're going to live the victorious Christian life that God saved you to live, listen, Christian, we got to learn how to confess our sins. So it's not sin in our life. Yes, ultimately it's sin that keeps us from having the blessings of God. It's that unconfessed sin as Christians. That sin that we hide from God. And so this morning, I want to encourage you to live a victorious Christian life. Listen, sin holds you back from experiencing all God's great plans that He has for your life. And let me just say this about sin. Sin always brings forth death. Always. Listen, God saved us and has given us eternal life. Not only has He given us eternal life, the Bible says He's given us abundant life. It's a life that runneth over. You say, what's that abundant life? Look at Psalm 23, and that's a definition of the abundant life. He's talking about David said, my cup runneth over. In other words, David said, I have more life than I can even contain. That's the kind of life that God's given us. Listen, as Christians who have been saved and born again to the family of God, we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. But listen, sin always causes us to come up a little short. Listen, your sin and my sin has caused us to come up short from going to heaven. But thank God, as I preached on that first point, Jesus Christ made up the difference. He bridged the gap between us and God that you and I couldn't bridge. As I mentioned this morning, sin always brings a trap, and Satan tempts us, and it brings a snare. But you know what? The only person that can get you out of trouble when it comes to our sin is God. And as the Bible says, the Father pitieth His children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear Him. Listen, God will have pity on us, but we got to come to God and say, God, I'm in trouble. I'm your child. I've been born again. But God, my sin has brung a snare. God only knows how to undo it. Jesus Christ is still the answer. Listen, have you come up a little short in your Christian life? Listen, and let me just say this today. Don't commit the ultimate sin. And a dear brother this morning talked about that ultimate sin, and that was rejecting God's Son as your personal Savior. That's the only unforgiveness in the whole Bible, is rejecting God's Son as your personal Savior. And so this morning, the Bible says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man open up," the Bible says, "he'll come in and sup with them." So this morning, if you're not saved this morning, you hear God's knock. You say, "But yeah, Brother Jeremy, I'll put it off and do it another day. Brother Jeremy, I'll wait next week. Here's the thing. There's no guarantee God's going to still knock. Because there comes a time, the Bible says, the Spirit of God will not always strive with men. When you say, what is the Spirit of God? He touched on this morning. It's how God communicates with us. It's how God communicates with our soul. You can begin to play, brother. And God's knocking this morning. You're coming up a little short. You can't go to heaven on your own. I'll wait, Brother Jeremy. I'll do it this week. I'll do it when I get home. Hey, let me just say this. There's going to come a time where the knock becomes lighter. And you know what sad is? There comes a time where God quits knocking. Now, I'm not God, and I don't understand the sovereignty of God, but I know this. The Bible says there comes a time where God will quit knocking. If He's knocking on your heart this morning, and you know that you come up short, and you know you can't get to heaven, I want to encourage you to come this morning. And Christian, as Brother Michael comes, I'm going to turn the invitation over to him, actually. Christian, God saved you to live a victorious Christian life. Are you snared this morning? Are you in a trap? Have you been led down the blind alley and now you're trapped and there's no way out, you think? And the sin is crushing you. It's limiting God's victory in your life. It's keeping you from having the blessings of God. Hey, you know what the answer is? For you to come and confess that sin. It's unconfessed sin that keeps God from blessing us and for us and keeps us from living a victorious Christian life. The Bible says if we confess our sins, He's faithful and He's just to forgive us from all unrighteousness. The Bible says if we hide our sins, we won't prosper. But if we confess with our mouths and forsake it, we shall have mercy. Let's bow our heads for a prayer as Pastor Michael comes.